I noticed when we were over in that area, unfortunately we had to move. There's a cover on the ground where you can turn on and off the water. Some of you have those at home. And on that green lid, it has the description, control valve. And I thought, wow, that's a great sermon illustration. Genesis 2 is the control valve for marriage. Genesis 2 is the control valve for male and female as God created. And I hope that you are utterly convinced of that. And if you ever have doubts or questions about your maleness or your femaleness, go to Genesis 2 and get help. It is the control valve, as God's word is for all of life, but in particular on this issue. Well, let's just read Genesis 2:15. We'll read 18 to the end. Genesis 2:18 to the end in review. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Well, just to review, if you have the lessons with you, we learn from part of Genesis 1 and 2. We learn that God said it takes both male and female to reflect his image. It takes both male and female to reflect his image. Second, God did not create man to live in an extended state of singleness. God didn't make Adam to live up on a hill and just walk with God. He made him, and then he made Eve to be his helper. Third, one of the great blessings of marriage is not being alone. Just spend a few weeks or months, or maybe talk to Ken Manning as he goes up to Alaska and he's without his wife. He misses her dearly, I'm sure. Talk to some of our military families. Talk to Isaac, who's going to be going away, and see how he will feel being alone and his wife here with us. Just consider it, and then we will give more thanks for the spouse that God has given us. Fourth, if we needed a helper before the fall, then how much more after? When sin entered the world, things became even more complicated. How much more do we not need a wife? And finally, Eve was the exact fit for the gap in Adam's life. She fit just perfectly, just like a ring on a finger, just like a hand in a glove. Just like the stove in your fuel, the fuel on your stove. Nobody got that. Are you awake? The fuel in your stove, the food in your refrigerator. She was the exact fit for her husband. Rejoice, men. That's how God made her. Well, then we'll work through 19 and 20 and then conclude with the final lessons. On this description that God took out of the ground and formed every beast, and he brought them to Adam, and Adam named them, but none of those beasts were suitable for him. I'm interested that to think about how it must have pleased God as his creation, Adam, named other parts of his creation that he made. Adam was thinking and he was scrutinizing, he was looking at all those creatures, and contemplate God watching, God taking pleasure in his man Adam naming parts of his creation. It was like in the military, pass and review. All these animals were marching by, and somehow, in some miraculous fashion, and Adam was naming them. Which leads us to number six. If you have pens and your note sheet, number six, it is a blessing when God shows us our need of a mate. It's a blessing. How did God show Adam his need? He brought all these animals. None of those animals were suitable for Adam. Thus, it is a blessing when God shows us a need of our mate, or better yet, makes us feel our need. It's a good thing. It may pang you, it may hurt, but it's a blessing. It's good to feel the need that God gave you. It was God's object lesson to teach Adam. Now, when I was studying for these messages, our wonderful dog, Moses, was laying under my desk. He's so quiet, he doesn't interrupt. I have my shoes and socks off, and I'm rubbing my feet on his back. Man, that's nice. But does Moses correspond to my need? If I need to make a decision to apply for a job at Weyerhaeuser, can he help me? Can Moses help? No, he cannot. And all those animals that God brought to Adam, could they encourage him if he felt down in the dumps? If he broke his leg at work, could those animals bring him a glass of water? Bring him his medicine to take? No, none of those creatures, as nice as they are, and we love our dog, let me tell you. And please, don't let him loose, because man, we'll collapse if he's gone. We love that dog, but you know what? Animals do not correspond to our need. It's not true that a dog is man's best friend. The wife is man's best friend. Yes, that's right. You know, and it sounds silly, but how true that God brought these animals to show Adam his need. And I'm sure he was amazed when an elephant came by and he thought, what a nose. Or when a giraffe, and he thought, what a neck. But we'll see his response when his Eve comes by. So it's a blessing when God shows us our need. And sometimes, as some of you have been through, when you're at your greatest moment of need, you realize that suitability in your spouse. That no one or nothing, no other creature could fulfill. God gave Adam an object lesson to show him his need. When you see your need and then God fulfills it, again, it means so much more to you. If you are so thirsty or so hungry and you didn't eat for 2 days and someone puts out a feast, are you going to enjoy it? Extremely. If you just had a feast an hour ago, are you going to enjoy it? I just had one of those. And when God shows you your need of something, you'll appreciate it all the more. So we cannot take for granted when he reveals that. It says there was not found a helper suitable for him. A helper suitable for him. A question for wives. Men, husbands need a helper suitable to our need. Wives, have you fully laid hold of your calling from your Creator who designed you to help your husbands? Have you understood that we need you? Are you committed in your heart and your soul and all your being that my calling is to help my husband? And if you are, praise God and excel still more. Excel still more and embrace your role as a helper. That's how your Creator made you. That gives Him great glory when you follow what your Creator has made you to be. And again, turn it to the men, the husbands. Brothers, are we grateful for the special gifts that God has brought us corresponding to our need? We ought to be, men, and may these messages stir in our hearts gratitude that God did not leave us alone, that He gave us a helper suitable for our need. Well, then consider, Adam was working with God. God made the garden and the animals. Adam tended the garden and named the animals. Adam was working with God. Yet something was missing. So again, God gave the solution, verse 21. So there was this problem. None of the animals would suit Adam's needs. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep. I hope no one's in a deep sleep right now. I can't see your eyes very well. But if you're nodding, at least I'll think it's an amen. The Lord God caused a deep sleep. I chewed on this. I meditated on this. What is the point here? Well, I suggest this. I'm sure there's other answers. A deep sleep, lesson number 7. In this deep sleep, the Lord God made sure that Adam would receive his bride with empty hands. He had empty hands. He was alone. He had no animal, nobody. He had empty hands. He was sleeping. He was in a deep sleep. So when that bride came, he had nothing to do with it. Even though it was from his rib, he didn't assist in the extraction. He was sleeping deeply. Consider, the Lord God made sure that Adam would receive his bride with empty hands. Remember, it was the Lord God who made her, Jehovah Elohim. Making Adam sleep would ensure that God got all the glory in creating Eve. Adam was only the recipient. Eve was God's gift to Adam. Yes, it was from his very body, but what did he have to do with it? He was the donor. He was just the sleeping donor. God took it and built this bride, and he could only receive it with empty hands. He had nothing to do with making her. It was all of God. To God be the glory. To God be the glory for making Eve for us men. You could think of it this way, another idea. God may keep us in the dark until just before he brings great blessings upon us. Adam had no clue what was coming. We have no record that God said, Adam, I'm going to lay you down, I'm going to put you to sleep, and when you wake up, man, I have something for you. He didn't know. God left him naming these animals, and when they all got through, and maybe he saw two animals together, and he thought, I don't have anyone. He didn't know what was coming. God put him to sleep. And when he woke up, God surprised him with a gift beyond belief, beyond explanation. That's what God did for Adam, his son. He took one of his ribs. Let's think about this for a moment. A rib might signify intimacy. It's not his toe, so that he could stand on her. Although I know we need toes, Tom would tell us that, to walk properly. It was from his rib, his side, intimacy. And of course, ultimately, the rib and the one flesh signifies intimacy. Intimacy, I believe, is the point that's coming from him. Well, I love the word here that describes how God made her. It says, the Lord God fashioned or built or constructed into a woman. God forged Eve on his anvil. He took that rib and he, in his omnipotence, turned that rib into a woman. He built her. He fashioned her. He constructed her. Imagine that. And this is where I say, men, stand in wonder of God's creative genius. All those animals were amazing. Creation is amazing, but here comes one of a kind. Our bride, our woman, he made her. He built her. He fashioned her. Listen to what Matthew Henry says, and I hope everyone owns Matthew Henry and reads it. He said this, the man is dust refined, but the woman is dust double refined. God made Adam from the dust. And then he made Eve from the rib, the dust, Adam. She's double refined. She's almost doubly important. She was the fulfillment for Adam. Well, that'll lead us to number 8, which we've already intimated. Number 8, woman was built not only to reflect God's image, but to correspond to man's need. Woman was built, one, to reflect God's image. We learned that in Genesis 1 today. Women were built not only to reflect God's image, but to correspond to man's need. That's the two-pronged direction of Eve's or woman's creation. So men, we might refer to our wives. I might say, Rita, my precious rib. That might not be the most affectionate language, but after this conference, I know it'll be precious. Thank you. At least one agreement. Hold on to your notes. After God formed her and brought her to the man, I want to focus on this phrase, and brought her to the man. God brought her. Here's the kind creator bringing the bride. It's really the first wedding ceremony. Here comes God bringing the bride to Adam. She was brought to him. It's an intimate picture as you imagine it in your mind. We're reminded of Proverbs 19:14, and we could learn in the ninth place, as it was from the beginning, a prudent wife is from the Lord. As it was from the beginning, a prudent wife is from the Lord. Where did she come from? From God's hand to Adam. Where does your prudent wife come from, husband? From the Lord. A prudent wife is from the Lord. She is a gift. Eve was a gift to Adam. And men, your wives are gifts to you. And again, do we treat them as such? Do we treat them as precious gifts? Or do we treat them like duplicates? When you get married, you get 5 glass bowls. Our wives are not one of those 5. Our wives are the unique creation corresponding to our need. They are special. They are precious, brought from God, from Him. And I confess myself, I have not laid hold of this truth as I ought, and I repent. And I hope you would join me, men, that we would resolve to see our brides as gifts coming into our open hands, and we say, thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. You gave me a prudent wife. Well, we come to Adam's exclamation, his exuberant naming of the woman. And if we were going to yell and break the speaker, we could cry out, wow, this is what Adam says. This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Luther calls this the Song of Songs from the mouth of Adam. The Song of Songs from the mouth of Adam. He was blown away. He was about to faint from his exuberant explanation. This is incredible, he said. This isn't another animal. This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. This is now or this time. It's one for me. The RSV has at last. ESV, this at last is bone of my bones. Keel calls it joyous astonishment. His jaw dropped open. I can't believe it, he said. He thought, this is mine. So men, lesson number 10. Like Adam, we ought to have a passionate appreciation for our wives. We ought to imitate Adam and have a passionate appreciation for our wives. We ought to drop our jaw and say, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. When you marry her, that's what is happening. He has a poetic and a doubly emphatic description from his bones and from his flesh. He knew it. Maybe God explained it then. And he names her. He named all the animals, but this is no animal. This is from me. And the man in Hebrew is Ish, and the woman is Isha. You can see the connection. Female or male, or man and man-ess, male and female. The woman's identity is bound and connected to her husband. She is part of him. She's part of him. And by the way, it's before she has any children. She is your wife fully and 100% without reference to children. Children are a gift and a blessing, but she is your bride. That's why a husband and wife equal a family. You don't need children to be a family. As soon as you're married, you're a family. God brought you, man, a wife, and women, God brought you a husband. Lesson 11. As the oneness of husband and wife is the deepest human relationship, so we must labor to preserve it. We must labor to preserve this oneness, this unity of husband and wife. When that wind was blowing, one of my tent ropes ripped, and the O-ring just ripped apart. And I saw it. And what kind of tent owner would I be if I just left it there? And just, I see it. It's blowing around. Would I be a good tent owner? No. What if a husband sees that his relationship with his wife is less than what it ought to be? Maybe he's offended her or she's offended him. Of course, that never happens at Pilgrim Bible Church, does it? A few snickers. Brothers and sisters, because this relationship is so profound, and it is the most significant, it is the closest relationship that we'll ever experience, it's the deepest, most intimate, we must labor to preserve it. One dear brother told Rita and I when we were engaged, he said, here's my counsel, young married couple. Two points, hard work and commitment. And I appreciated the simplicity. That hard work is part of preserving the marriage. Watch out for that, sweetie. Hard work. If you see something, men, falling apart, come along and encourage your wives and help them and uplift them. And wives, when you see a problem, you do the same thing. Labor to preserve that unity. It is your deepest relationship. Your deepest relationship is not and should not and must not be your children. Our first relationship is husband and wife. It supersedes even parents. It supersedes brothers and sisters. Husbands and wives are the number one. There's nothing that even comes close based on the Word of God, based on Genesis 2. Be assured, don't have any doubt. The husband and wife relationship is number one in human terms. Remember Ephesians 5? Paul said, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. You never called to love your mother or your father as your own body. You never called to love your children as your own body. You're called to love your wife as your own body. And he who loves his wife loves himself. The oneness. For now, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it. Excuse me. That's part of the building up and of the maintaining of that love relationship. Nourish and cherish this one-of-a-kind, deep relationship. We're nearing the end. And Moses, not my dog, forgive me, Prophet Moses. Moses gives us an application. He puts in his own editorial by the power of the Holy Spirit. He gives his own application at the end of his description. He says, I believe it's Moses. editorializing. He says, for this reason, all that I said about it's not good that man for man to be alone, and God built a woman and brought her to the man, and the man exclaimed all this, he says, for this reason, he's making his point, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Say it with me, one flesh. Thank you. Holman Christian Standard Bible has it this way. This is why a man leaves his father and mother and bonds with his wife. This is why, for this reason, they are joined together, they are glued together, they are connected and cemented with an unseen cement. Out of one, he made two. And out of two, he made one. Adam was one man. God took out a rib and made two. And what happens again? They become one. Out of one, he made two. And out of two, he made one. This one flesh, it's again this unique new identity. And this happens when at marriage, man and woman become husband and wife. We could learn this, that every marriage points back to Adam and Eve, but more importantly, to Christ and His bride, as we read in Ephesians 5. Every marriage, at every wedding ceremony, there's a big finger pointing way back thousands of years to Adam and Eve. But more importantly, there's a finger pointing to Christ and His bride. Every marriage does this. Because marriage is not two people living out their lives together, but it's two people living out their life together. There's the oneness, the unity, the one flesh aspect of marriage. Well, then we read, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. I'll leave you with this, brothers and sisters. Biblical intimacy must never be viewed as dirty, shameful, or evil, but as clean, blessed, and sacred. Biblical intimacy must never be viewed as dirty, shameful, or evil, but as clean, blessed, and sacred. Hear all those words. Cleave, one flesh, naked, and we're not ashamed. Biblical intimacy is not bad. It is not dirty. There's no dualism that the flesh is evil. No, it's a blessing within the realms of biblical legitimacy. And I'll encourage you, if you struggle with that, read Proverbs 5, 15 through 21. Read the Song of Songs. Read Hebrews 13, 4. Read 1 Corinthians 7, 3. And enjoy your spouse, brothers and sisters. Well, they were not ashamed. It leaves us on sort of a sad link, because this not ashamed of chapter 2 of Genesis links with chapter 3 when we hear those horrible words, then the eyes of both of them were opened and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And then later God would make garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothe them. They were no longer in innocence once they sinned. Well, of course, we are post-fall, and there's a whole series that can be done on how to deal and how to appreciate your spouse after the fall. But we must, as Jesus did, as Paul did, go back to Genesis 2 to find ourselves, to find where our marriages are rooted. We need to go back and to make sure we understand the control valve of marriage. The control valve of marriage is Genesis chapter 2, by the grace of God. Well, we'll just review quickly what we said. We said it's a blessing when God shows us our need of a mate. It's a blessing. We said the Lord God made sure Adam would receive his bride with empty hands. Woman was built not only to reflect God's image, but to correspond to man's need. Ninth, as it was from the beginning, a prudent wife is from the
Lord.
Thank you. Hey, you guys were playing all that time. We could have been preaching an hour ago, so I got lots of time here. Like Adam, we ought to have a passionate appreciation for our wives. Then the oneness of husband and wife is the deepest human relationship, so we must prayerfully labor to preserve it. Every marriage points back to Adam and Eve, but more importantly, to Christ and His bride. And finally, biblical intimacy must never be viewed as dirty, shameful, or evil, but as clean, blessed, and sacred. Well, let us respond with wonder, with amazement, that God has done this for us, His creation. And hear the call of God, singles, young people, that this is who you are to become. And parents, let us train our sons and daughters regarding their biblical view, to have a biblical worldview, to teach them what it means to be a man or a woman created in God's image. And as one day they prepare to marry, if that's God's will, how they ought to go about it. Well, let's pray and then we'll offer any questions you may have. Father, thank you for your word. It is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And Father, thank you a million times over for the brides you have given us. Thank you, Lord, for husbands and wives. Lord, you are marvelous. You are wonderful that you gave us in our loneliness a spouse. Thank you, Lord. May we appreciate one another. May we fulfill our roles. Thank you for helpers, and help our wives to be helpers all the more for your glory. And Father, may you help these young children. May you help our singles. May you help those who are in other situations to find strength from these truths, to understand them, and may you apply them to every heart. We need you, O God. Without you, we can do nothing. May you recreate us in Christ to be conformed to your image so that we may fully fulfill our roles as men and women. Thank you, Father, for your word, and bless us now even in our discussion. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you have any comments or questions this evening that you'd like to make? And if you have private ones, just come over and grab me, grab Tom, John. We're always available to talk. We know these are difficult issues. Sometimes they're wonderful issues, but we're here to help you and encourage you with the truth from God's Word. Do you guys have any comments or questions this evening? Yes, sir. So Tom's question was on regarding the leave and cleave. I don't want any birds to drop on me here. When you leave and cleave, how does that leave the parents? That's a good question, and that's where we must be Bereans, and we must compare Scripture with Scripture. We know that we must honor our father and mother. We know that if any man doesn't care for his parents and his grandparents, he's worse than an unbeliever. So, of course, we know that it does not mean that we forsake all family ties and never talk to them again. The challenge is sometimes where is the line? And God, in His Word, gives Scriptures to help us to balance this. The primary relationship must be the husband and wife. We know that. And then as we work out respecting parents and in-laws and grandparents and extended family members, it is a challenge. But if we keep our primary roles primary, that will help us in a big way to balance out the other parts of family connectedness. Does that help?
Very good.
Yes, sweetie. My rib.
When does the leaving and cleaving happen? Before the marriage or after the marriage?
Well, according to Genesis 2, the leaving and cleaving happens after the marriage. As of the wedding day, when that bride is brought to her husband, There's an immediate leaving and cleaving,
so
according.
The children that are living with their parents until that day happens. How far are we as parents can be helping them in that process and should we consider them to leave and cleave because they are engaged, preparing to get married, or are they still under our authority and they should submit to our advice?
Well, it would depend on the age of the child. The question was, how do we deal with our young people as they're maybe engaged, preparing to marry, or younger? It would depend on the age. If they're living at home, they would still, of course, if they're very young, teenagers still, they would be under the authority of their parents. If they're living in the home, they're under their authority of the father, for sure, and surely there's somewhat of a, as a young person grows up into their 20s and 30s, there's a gradual releasing. If a 30-year-old son is living at home, he probably has more freedom than a 20-year-old. So I think each case would dictate, would need wisdom. But, on that wedding day, as we do today, as we go to a wedding ceremony, most of us, when that bride and groom walk out the door, Mr. and Mrs. Blessed Couple, they need to leave and cleave from then on, and there may be a gradual releasing through an engagement, but the Bible doesn't spell out any particular formality for that, so I think we're left to Christian prudence.